Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
And I'd like to greet you all tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to thank Sister Megan and Brother Seth and Sister Wendy, Brother Reggie, for all their wonderful hospitality and their love expressed and their kindness. Brother Cyril, we had a nice lunch today and got to know him a little bit, and good to see Brother Dwight and his wife. It's been a while. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Father, with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Lord Jesus, we're such appreciative people to know that you've come down with three things in this hour: a shout, a voice, a trump. And knowing, Father, that you've been with us through the entire series, knowing that we're going to be moving shortly into the voice of the resurrection. Yes. And believing that the shout actually, there's coming a time when the shout actually blends into the voice. Yes. The resurrection will begin. We'll be there with our loved ones, and we'll see our loved ones that have already passed on. And Lord, it's just a great time that we're looking forward to. Yes. Now, Father, we just want to just show our appreciation to you for all that you've done for us, knowing that your scripture speaks of the parousia of Christ. Your son Jesus first taught it, then the apostle Paul and Peter, James and John, all of them, the writers of the books, they all taught it. Yes. And we know there's 84 different signs and events that you, your son, Paul, Peter, John, James, all spoke to us and told us these signs and events would take place. And Father, we know that 79 out of those 84 have already taken place, so we are at the end time. We know your prophet told us that the time of our going home would be at the time when the plagues begin. And we see the plagues have already begun, the germ warfare that Brother Ram talked about. We are now in the midst of all of that. So we know, Father, the squeeze has already begun. We see that the lockdown of all the nations, the people are oppressed. They are being squeezed physically, financially. I think many people around the world don't have a job. They can't go to work because their companies are shut down. They don't have an income because their governments are not helping them out at this time. So we realize, Lord, that if this isn't a squeeze, I don't know what is. And so, Father, we recognize that the word squeeze is a financial term, and Lord, used by Wall Street all the time. And we see, Father, that we are entering into that time, and we know that that squeeze will give way to a worldwide depression. And your prophet warned us it was coming. He said it would make the first one look like a Sunday school picnic. And we know that he's talked about germ warfare. They're breeding things, he said, in the lab that the doctors know nothing about. And so, Father, we also know that when the same things took place in Egypt, yes, that the people that you were your people, Lord, were tucked away in Goshen and kept from all of this. So, Father, we just pray and ask your divine providence and your divine solace over all your people. We pray you keep us in the palm of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening we're going to look at a thought here. And I call it the faith for the bride age promises. This is something that I'd like to speak on, that faith that is needed by the bride to step into the promise of God, the promises of God for her in this hour. The faith that is necessary to believe the promises of God and then to act upon it. Remember, there's three things. There's hearing, recognizing, and acting. And Brother Brown said hearing isn't just with your ear. He said actually hearing means to understand. So there's understanding, then there's a recognition of what you're seeing take place, and then there's an acting upon. It's a, like Brother Branham, he talked about Moses. He said, you know, God spoke to Moses. He said, speak and go forward. Now, he said, now, if Moses would have just talked it, he said, nothing would have happened. And that's kind of the condition of, you know, the majority of people in this message. They talk, but there's not a whole lot of action. And but Brother Branham said he had to step into the water for the water to part, you see. And then there's a pattern that was set, and so when Elijah come along, he didn't have a staff like Moses did, but he took his garment, he rolled it up like a staff, and he hit the water. He stepped in the water, hit the water, and it did the same thing for him in Jordan that God did for Moses in the Red Sea. Well, then Elisha comes along, he sees the same thing that Elijah did. He's got that same garment, so he just rolls it up like you saw Elijah, and he did the same thing. See, there's a pattern. There's a pattern. Well, see, God gave us an eldest son to be our pattern. Brother Branham said he's the example seed. So I want to talk about those promises that are just for the bride in this hour. They're not for the church. They're not for Laodicea. You know, Laodicea, we, the bride, are in the bride age. We're not in the Laodicean age. I give you a whole sermon on that, but there's many quotes that Brother Branham talks about that we've passed through that. So I'm looking at this. There's three major promises to the end time bride that are promised by God before the elect leaves the earth in rapture. I'm going to just wet my whistle a little bit here. These cough drops are kind of drying me up. All right, so we know that the rapture itself is a process of three things that God himself does as he descends from heaven. Those three things are, number one, the shout, number two, the voice, and number three, the trump. When God does all three of them in his descent, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, you all know the scripture, I don't need to go there. Now, these are three things that God has promised that he will do at his appearing, which is before the second coming of his son, Jesus, of which we go to meet him in the air. Now, remember, God always shows things in patterns. Brother Ram called it types and shadows. The Apostle Paul called it types and shadows of things to come. You know, in the Old Testament, the Father of glory appeared to a prophet before the coming of a promised son. So it's appearing before the coming all the way through Scripture. You see this, all right? Therefore, in order to understand the rapture, we must first understand that there is an appearing of the Lord before the coming. Now, from the end time evangelism, and again, some of these things in the first part I'm going to show you, you know, it's just common knowledge amongst those who have sat under Brother Vail's ministry. So, Brother Branham said from end time evangelists, now we've already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him, because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing, so that the appearing of the Lord, now you remember, it spoke of both places, appearing and coming. Now, Brother Ram also, in another place, he says, now these are two words, two different words, and they mean two different things, all right? Too many people just kind of blend everything together in like a hodgepodge, and they got hodgepodge religion. But from his sermon, Jesus Christ the Same Yesterday, Today, and Forever, Brother Branham makes it very clear that the appearing must come before the coming. He said, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to know that we're living in this last day just before the coming of that just one, that wonderful, glorious, loving Son of yours, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we love, and we know the Bible speaks of an appearing before the coming, and there's a great difference in the word appearing and then the coming. Now, Father, we realize that the church has come through the stage of justification, come through the stage of sanctification, and come through the stage of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, the stones are being honed down for the fitting of the ministry of Jesus Christ to blend right in to take the church. Now, what I want you to understand or to notice here is if you do not understand this doctrinal teaching of appearing preceding the coming, you will no doubt go off into error and misunderstand what the entire message event is all about. And don't forget, the message is the shout, which God has come down with his appearing. He brought a message, and it's supposed to get the bride ready for the coming. All right? Now notice, as we read again, Brother Branham said, now the stones are being honed down for the fitting of the ministry of Jesus Christ to blend right in to take the church. Now, so we see that this appearing, which is what the parousia of Christ is all about, begins with the great epiphaneia, or shining forth, the healing in his wings, and the great supernatural displays of God's presence to get people's attention. Accompanying this great epiphaneia will be a great apocalypsis, which is the unveiling of the mighty God before us, or otherwise known as the revealing of Christ, bringing the bride to the revelation of Jesus Christ. This great revelation is brought forth to help the bride to understand their relationship between the Father and his firstborn son, and thus yourself as sons. if this revelation of Jesus Christ that will enable the end time bride to receive the promises of God that are specifically made for her and has come down to bring to pass what he has promised. So in other words, before the foundation of the world, you see, God had foreordained us in Ephesians 1 to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. But at the same time, before the foundations of the world, God said, I will have a bleeding, dying son. Revelation 7, 14, that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. Now you ask yourself, now why did God ordain for his son to die and he ordained for these to be adopted? Well, you see, the spirit of adoption or the law of adoption says that when the oldest son is fully mature, then the father takes him to a high place, like God took Jesus up to the mountain. He clothed him in glory, in the natural, he'd put on, like Joseph was given, a coat of many colors. And he was positionally placed in the family. In other words, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased to dwell, hear ye him. He was positioned right there, okay? So the law of adoption then, the son receives 50% of everything the father has. His name is good on the check and everything else. Well, the problem is, that according to the law of adoption, then when the father passes, all the other sons are given inheritance. But we have a father who can't pass. He's the only immortal king. So being the only immortal king, we had a problem because we have an adoption for one, but we don't have anybody else to be adoption. And yet in his mind, he had already adopted us. So he had to make sure that that son then, when he died, you see, then when he died, the 50% was freed up. And then when he was risen from the dead, he became, and we become with him as we received his spirit, joint heirs with Christ. So he not only died for our redemption, he died so that we could have what he has. You see, no greater love has a man than he lay down his life for his friend or for his brothers. You know, and so we see the great example of the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. Okay. So from the presence of God unrecognized, Brother Branham said, working for this one purpose. Now, not two, not three, not, you know, this is not an ism, but for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, if he is present, then why everything is settled. He made the word. He is here to confirm it. He proves that he'll confirm it. He is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he made the word and he's here to confirm it, and Brother Brown said the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium, then he is here to make sure these bride promises get done. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, you know, it is God working in you both to will and to do, because we couldn't even will ourselves into doing. So God comes in and he twists you a little bit here and twists you a little bit there. He guides you. You know, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Though a man choose his path, the Lord will direct his footsteps. You see? So God is there with us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He has been moving us in every... You know, you think of all the trials you've gone through in your life and stuff. It was just God. You know, you chose your path and God said, no, I want you to go this way. And so, you know, Brother Brown put up an illustration at the tabernacle. He said, there's two types of Christians. He said, there's like a maze in life. And he said, you got the one Christian. He comes to a roadblock. He doesn't know what to do. He can go right or makes a decision, right or left. He goes right. Then he comes to another one, right or left. So he goes. And so he goes through this maze of life, up and down, up and down, up and down. But he'll get there. He says there's the other Christian who sees the end from the beginning. He rises up over the whole thing and he keeps his eyes on the end of the road. It's like the little boy on the bicycle. He's got his eyes on the finish line. He doesn't have his eyes on every little inch in the way, you see? So it's knowing who you are. Brother Branham, when the bride recognizes who she is, that's when she's going to go. Now, therefore, we see Brother Branham's his statement we read earlier. Is of grave importance to us because he said just before the coming of that just one, that wonderful, glorious, loving son of yours, our Lord Jesus Christ, who we love, and we know the Bible speaks of an appearing before the coming, and there's a great difference in the word appearing and coming. Now, Father, we realize that the church has come through the stage of justification. Notice this church has come through the stage of justification, sanctification, through that, and through the stage of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, the stones are being honed down for the fitting of the ministry of Jesus Christ to blend right in to take the church. Now, so we see that the church has already gone through three stages during the church ages. justification under Martin Luther, sanctification under Wesley, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost under the Pentecostal church. But this morning, now remember, the church age is not the bride age. The bride age is separate. So there's three things that I'm going to show you this evening. There's three things we have to go through. Now remember, Brother Branham, he saw Revelation 10, he saw Malachi 4, he saw Luke 17:30. He stepped into it. You know, that's what Brother Branham said. If Moses would have just spoke, nothing would have happened, but he had to step into the water. William Branham, when he stepped into the vision, you know, he saw the hat was on the chair. That's when he stepped into the vision, right there. He waited for the thing to develop. He knew the thing was going to come. We know what's in this word, the promises for us, but we can't just sit back and say, well, isn't that nice? We have to step into it. You see? But it's the Lord directing your footsteps. Now, and another thing, Brother Bram said in The Unveiling of God, he says they can read the same Bible you read, but they can't see the manifestation of it. All right? Remember also Jesus, he says, in that day you'll know that I'm in the Father and me, I in you and you and me in that day. And he says, and he that loveth me, we will come and manifest ourselves to you. Well, he has done that exactly in this hour. And we've seen the manifestation, we've seen the unveiling, we've seen the mighty God unveil before us. Okay, so this evening I would like to study three promises of God to the end time bride. And now remember, the church itself is still in the church age, the Laodicean age, but the bride has entered into the bride age. And this morning, or this evening, we're going to look at the three promises of God for the bride during the bride age. All right, now from his, and the reason why, look, I've preached a sermon before, but the reason why I've got, sometimes I have in here, I got morning instead of evening, because I don't know what I'm going to preach until maybe the day that I'm going to preach when I'm on the road. I take maybe a dozen or more sermons with me that the Lord has put on my heart, but I wait on him. You know, I can't just, well, I'm going to go down there and teach this, this. No, because he might not want this taught. So I just wait on him, and he lets me know. And so you might see in the notes here, it's morning, but it's actually evening. Although, you know, he's a morning star, so it's whatever. We're always in the morning. But anyway, so this evening we're going to look at these three promises. Now, from the paradox, Brother Branham said the Bible said in this Laodicean age that Christ was on the outside of the church knocking, trying to get back in. There never was an age like that on the outside, because there's going to be no more church ages. This is the end of it. The Laodicea age was the last age, and Pentecost is now Laodicea age. And we know that. There'll never be no more above Pentecost. That's it for the church. Okay, the Laodicean age is the last age for the church. But for the bride, we have entered into what is called the bride age, because at this time, God ceases to deal with the church and now deals only with the bride. Brother Ram calls this age where God deals specifically with the bride age. And it began with the appearing of the Lord. Now, from his sermon, Modern Events Made Clear by Prophecy, Brother Branham said, we're not living in a Pentecostal age, we're living in another age. See, we're not living in a Methodist age, we're living in another age. We're living up here to the bride age, the calling out of the church and getting together for the rapture. That's the age that we're now living in. To my honest opinion, that's exactly the truth. Now, he told us that the Laodicean age is the last church age, and it was the Pentecostal age. But in this quote, he says the bride has moved up beyond that last church age into what he calls the bride age. In this next quote, we find certain promises that are associated with each church age. For Modern Events Made Clear by Prophecy, Brother Branham said, for the prophecies that promised, every one of them must be fulfilled in its age. Well, I asked the question, you know, people have gotten on my case about certain things I preach, and they say, you know, well, what about this? What about that? You know, the fact of it is, there are promises to the bride, and they're looking for these things to be in the millennium. And Brother Branham, I've got some things to show you. Brother Branham said, that's not for the millennium, that's for now. He said, now we're sons. He said, we don't have to wait till the millennium for these things to happen. It's now. All right? Now, so he says, for the prophecies that promise, every one of them must be fulfilled in this age, or in its age. For it foretells us, the author has before done this, and we wait to see him to do it again. What a time it is that we're living in. Something like a calendar. You look at the calendar, you find out what the day you're in that you're living in, and you look at God's Bible to see what age we're living in. We're not living in the Methodist age, the Baptist age. We're living in the bride age, the calling, bringing back to God through a channel that he promised to bring it back. He promised to do it. But it's been in every age, people let men put their own interpretations to it by theology and will not believe God's divine vindication of it. That's God's interpretation, not what I say, but what somebody else says. But what God has promised and what God does proves that it's God doing his own interpreting of his word. All right? Now, this calling is what the Apostle Paul spoke of in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, where he said, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now, this glorification in the saints is the endoxazo, which is the very doxa of God magnified in the saints, the very opinions, values, and judgments magnified in the saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's testimony, among you was believed in that day. So remember, when Brother Branham says, I'm only preaching what Paul preached, well, that helps us to come into this place of glorification to where Paul's gospel was believed in that day. See, Paul's looking down the road at a time when his gospel would finally be believed, and it was because we saw it manifested through a prophet of God. Now, notice he says when he comes to be glorified in his saints, plural. It's not just we have a one-man ministry, sure, it's the Holy Ghost is actually the one. Brother Branham said he's a prophet of this hour. But notice, in this day, in his saints, the word glorified is en doxa zoe. Okay, the word en means in, it's very simple. The word doxa is the opinions and values and judgment of God. And then zoe is in the life. So you see, this is the hour that Paul's gospel will finally be recognized, heard, recognized, and acted upon in and manifested through a body of believers. Okay? And did not Brother Branham, when he was caught up to the other side, say to the people, I only preach what Paul preached? And the people responded, we're counting on that. Yes. See? Now notice, Paul continues, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. So what calling? Where God's doxa is magnified in his saints. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith of with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified en doxazo in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, this calling is all about the glory that was in Christ being in us, making us one with Christ as Christ and God were one. And that was Jesus' prayer in John 17. So let's just turn there in John 17, 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the doxa, the opinions, vows, and judgments, which thou gavest me, I've given them in order that they may be one. Even as, you know what the word even means? In the same measure. In the same way. In the same manner. So in the same manner that you and I are one, you see, you tell that to a oneness, they'll never believe that that's what Jesus is saying, but that's exactly what he's saying. He said, I've given them thy doxa, thy opinions and values and judgments, so that they might be one, even as you and I are one. I in them, and thou in me, and that thou mayest be made perfect or mature, that word means mature, in one. Now, this is important for us to know because since we are no longer living under the Pentecostal church age, but are now living in the bride age, then there has to be promises of God for the bride specific that are associated with the bride in this age. So this evening, we want to look at what those promises are that are specific to the bride and not for the church. Okay? Now, Brother Brown said in a sermon, Invisible Union of the Bride, we're in the last days, we all know that, and we're ready for the coming of the Lord. The things to do is to separate yourself from all sin, separate yourself from anything that pertains to the world. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Let no man by his creed deceive you. You stay right straight in the promises of God, the word of God, and that word, if it's the word for this day, God vindicates it so. If he doesn't, it's not the word for this day. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work this day. No, sir. That was for Pentecost. This is for the bride, the going home of the bride. We got something different. The Pentecostal represented that, but we're in the bride age. No more than the word of Noah would have worked in the days of Moses. No more than Moses' law would have worked in the time of Paul. All right? So again, we see that there is something for the bride in the bride age that is different than what they had in other ages. Again, from his sermon, Rising of the Sun, Brother Branham says, as Christ was the first one to raise from all of the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept in the bride coming of Christ. Coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. Oh my. Waving of the sheaf, what was the sheaf? The first one that come to mature, the first one that proved it was a wheat, that proved it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure that you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people. And the first time there will come forth for the bride age, for a resurrection out of the dark denominationalism, will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power and being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. Now, Brother Branham looked for the power of God back in the church. Now, the problem we have is that many people they're really afraid of that. You see, I don't teach that the bride will have the sign of Messiah. That's specific to a prophet. You know, that's him alone. But the bride will have Mark 16, John 14, 12, all these things. And it's not, and never think that, okay, it's just when he says the works that I do, you shall do also. People immediately, they think, you know, it's the supernatural. It's, we're going to jump over this and that. You know, Brother Matt said, that's for the Jews. All right. What is the sign of, what is the works of Christ? It's dying to self, letting him live your life for you. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not me living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this body, I'm living by the revelation, the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. What was that revelation? That he's the Son of God. What's your revelation? I'm a Son of God. It's the same revelation. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. What's the word confess? It's homologio. It means the same word. If you say the same thing about me to men, I will say the same thing about you to my Father. What's the same thing that we can say about him that he says to us? He's my brother. You see? Hallelujah. Okay. So we see here he's focusing our attention on the fact that there has got to come a maturing of the bride. And notice Brother Branham points back to the alpha ministry of Jesus Christ, showing he was the wave sheaf offering in the first age. He was the first fruit of the resurrection, the first half of the first resurrection. Therefore, he tells us that there will have to be a wave sheaf offering in the Omega or bride age. And he was talking about the ministry that God had given him, it would be the forerunner of the next wave, which is the bride age. Now, keep in mind, as we go through 1 Thessalonians 4:13, to read what promise that he would do him, to read what God promised he would do in him in this last church age, ending the church ages and ushering in the bride age. Then after we see what the Lord himself does, we will later in this sermon see what the Lord has promised for the bride in this age as well. For every age is identified with certain promises of God for that age. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you all know it, but I'll just read it. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, at the time of this parousia, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, we see then, concerning this shout, that we see the Lord descend. The Greek word is klousma. It means military command, message going forth. And in fact, Brother Branham taught this in his sermon, The Rapture, where he said the shout is the message. Now, from his sermon, The Rapture, Brother Branham said, these three things happen, the shout, the voice of Trump, has to happen before Jesus appears. Now, a shout, Jesus does all three of them when he is descending. A shout, what is a shout? It's a message going forth. The living bread of life, bringing forth the bride. Now, God has had a way of doing things, and he never changes his policy. He never changes it. He's the unchanging God. Amos 3 and 7, he said he would do nothing on earth until he first revealed it through his servant the prophets. And just as certain as he promised, he'll do it. All right, now from the rapture, Brother Branham said, the first thing is a shout, then a voice and a trump, a shout, a messenger getting the people ready. The second is the voice of the resurrection, the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, there's a lot of people in this message who say, well, the bride is going to raise the dead. You know, no, they're not. I'm sorry, the bride's not going to raise the dead. The same voice right here says the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's not William Branham's going to raise the dead. He's going to be raised himself. God raised Jesus from the dead. You know that? There's 18 scriptures that says God raised Jesus from the dead. Well, you think William Branham is going to raise people from the dead? I don't think so. He's going to be raised. Now, he'll be a first fruit. And I've got, we could go into resurrection, and I could preach a week on that. You know, Brother Branham said that there's an order to the resurrection. He said, I'll see people in my generation. And then my father's generation, that you know, that will come up, then my grandfather is all the way back to Paul. He which is last, which is William Branham, his age, he which is last will be first, and he which is first, Paul's age, will be last. That's the order of the resurrection. So, you know, we see that God has order to all these things. All right, so he says, the first thing comes forth is the message calling the bride together. The next thing is the resurrection of the sleeping bride. The ones that's died back in the other ages are caught together in the trumpet, and the trumpet, the feast in the heavens and in the sky. And why, that's the thing that takes place, friends. We're right there ready now. The only thing the church coming out has got to lay in the sun to ripen. And I believe that when they actually did the transliteration of these, I believe that they missed it. He's not talking about laying the S-U-N. He's talking about laying the S-O-N, laying the presence of the sun to ripen, all right? Because we are in the hour that the Son of God's Spirit, all right, has moved into the church. You know, we had Son of God, Son of Man, you know, whatever. But we have the same faith, the same revelation that Jesus had. That's in us. That's laying in the presence of the sonship, all right? The Son of God. Look, people thought Brother Branham was a Trinitarian in the early years because Brother Branham talked about, God was the Father and he was the Son, this and that. But Brother Branham, if you notice, Jesus in John 5:19, 5:30, said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. That doeth the Son likewise. So God had to show his Son how to play out his role as Son. So God gave him the vision. That was God acting out the role. Jesus stepped into that role and became Son. We have three promises of God for the bride in this hour, and we must step into them. That's our faith that will do it. It will take us in because the revelation is there. If he said these things in the Bible, there's got to be somebody that's going to be there to do it. You see? I'm not talking about works here. I'm talking about revelation. Noah built an ark. Why? Because he knew that he had a revelation. What's coming? And had he not had a revelation of what's coming, he wouldn't have built the ark. And if he didn't build the ark and he had a revelation, that wasn't a revelation, it was an intellectual conception. But a revelation, see, there's three, Paul says there's faith, hope, and love. Faith is revelation. There's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Well, what is faith? Faith is revelation. A revelation then moves into hope, which is an earnest expectation. If there's no earnest expectation, it really wasn't a revelation, all right? And then that moves into an outward expression of the revelation, which is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see? So there's a motion. There's a movement. There's got to be hearing, recognizing, and then acting. If there's no acting, then there's no recognizing. You see? You know, people talk about pass the faith, but if the passive faith doesn't move into an act of faith, they don't have a passive faith. You understand that? All right. So we go on to from the rapture. He says the first thing comes forth is his message calling the bride. The next thing is the resurrection of the sleeping bride, and the ones that's died over the ages they're caught together in the trumpet, the feast in the heavens, etc. So we see the three things God has to do during the end time for the bride, and that is a passive faith in which we simply just watch what God is doing. But then there has got to come an act of faith on our part because God who gave the promise is here to bring it to pass. Now remember, it's not you doing. It's God working in you to will. You don't even have the will yourself. So God gives you the will. What is the will? He's the word. Brother Brown said God's will is his word. God gives you his word, which gives you the will. Then what happens? It says God is working in you, both to will and then to do. Who's the doing? God's doing. How does that happen? Because God's doing it through you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm not living. Christ is living in me. You see, until you really understand that you've got to die, totally die to yourself, God can't work through you. He can't live through you. He can't express himself through you. All right, Brother Branham taught, you know, he was that wave sheaf offering to let us know it can be done, because it was done in this hour. Not just by a virgin born back 2,000 years ago, but by a man born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies, tried to kill three boys. You know, and God got a hold of that man, and he died to William Branham. He said, my greatest enemy is myself. Until you get to that place where you are your greatest enemy and recognize that, God can't do nothing with you. You're too proud. All right, so then according to Hebrews 12 and 2, he is not only the author and finisher of our faith, but Paul also said in Philippians 1 and 6, he which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So who's going to perform it? He's going to perform it. So when Jesus says, the works that I do shall you do also, if you just stop there, you're going to run off and try to perform something. But that's not what he says. Because the very next verse he says, ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it. Ask the Father anything in my name, I'll do it. So it's not you doing it. Jesus said, I can't heal. I'm not a healer. Brother Branham said, brother, Jesus wasn't a healer. He couldn't do any of that stuff, but God does. You see, and Jesus just stepped into the vision. You know, but it wasn't Brother Branham that raised that man or healed that man. He watched the vision fulfill, and then as soon as it got to the place where he could step into it, he stepped into it, and then God did the healing. You know, he said, I sat there for 12 hours, couldn't say, thus saith the Lord, until we got to thus saith the Lord position, where the two, you know, the woman was sitting here, the man was sitting here, the hat was on the chair. You all know the story. So once he saw the vision complete, now he could jump, and he did. He said, I jumped before anything else changed. I jumped in there and said, thus saith the Lord. You know, you're healed, and the person was healed. All right? Therefore, this ripening or maturing of the bride, which gets us ready for the harvest or catching away, is all about the one who has descended with a shout, working in us to will and to do. In other words, taking us from a passive faith or just watching what he's doing and bringing us to the place of echoing or reflecting the very doxa of God in our vessel. Now, a great study for you to do on your own sometime is look up the word hath, where Jesus said, you know, or John says, he that hath the Son hath life. That word is actually echo. He that echoes the Son echoes life. You see? He that echoes the Son echoes life. He that echoes the Son echoes also the Father. See? It's an echo. All right? And we know that echo has the same inflection, so the same spirit has to be there. It's not just quoting like a parrot. Now, this evening, we've already looked at the three promises of God for the church ages, justification, sanctification, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. We've also looked at the three things God himself does in this hour, coming down with a shout, voice, and trump. All right? And so what we're going to do now is we're going to begin to look at the three promises that are left for the bride alone in this age. Now, as promised, for the rest of this service, I would like to just look into the three promises for the bride, which are promised to her alone, to be fulfilled in her alone during this bride age, which is the age that we are, excuse me, I might have just flipped myself to the next page. No, okay. Which is the age, you know, that we're already in that age. And so this is going to take us right up to the end. We all know that we must first have the earnest of our redemption, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and new birth, before we can receive a body change. For without a renewing of the mind, which is the receiving of the doxa of God, his opinions, values, and judgments, let's just face it, we won't receive any transformation. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, he said, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what's the will of God? It's his word. All right? So, in other words, there's got to be a proof in this body. Remember Romans 8, he says, the spirit will bear witness with your spirit. Now, everybody teaches that wrong. They say, our spirit bears witness with him. Well, that's not what he's saying. He says, his spirit will bear witness with our spirit. And that means that God actually will step in and do what is supposed to be done. In other words, his spirit, his word, is reflecting in you, and you step into that. Now, God performs it. All right? Now, that means that you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and perfect will. And that is what Jesus meant when he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father that sent me. Then Paul says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith, or the measure of faith. Notice he didn't say a measure, he said the measure of faith. All right? Well, what's that? The faith of the Son of God. What's that? That's revelation. What's his revelation? I am a son of God. I am the Son of God. What's your revelation? I am a son of God. He's the eldest brother, but I'm a brother. You see? Now, notice he says, every man has been given a measure of faith, or the measure, and we know Brother Brown taught us that faith is a revelation, something that has been revealed to you. Now, that brings us to the three promises we have for God in this hour. Now, therefore, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, and we're going to begin looking at these three promises. Now, Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Now listen, if you got a Holy Spirit, you're going to have a holy life. See, I've met a lot of people in this message who are just fornicators and adulterers and everything else. And, well, I got the Holy Ghost. I say, I don't think so. Holy Ghost is holy. You see? He said that we might be holy. And, so according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, it's God working in you to will and to do what his good pleasure. So the father that adopts the child because the son is of age, he's mature, and he's doing his good pleasure. You see, it all ties together with adoption, all right? Now, this word adoption was used here first in Ephesians 1, is used five times by the Apostle Paul, which is the number of grace. And the Greek word is huothesia, and it is defined as the placing of a son. Now, besides being used in Ephesians 1, it is used in Romans 8, once in Romans 9, and once in Galatians 4. Excuse me, twice in Romans 8. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul associates this adoption with our coming to maturity and capability of understanding the inheritance we are to receive. Ephesians 1:5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He didn't purpose it in you. He purposed it in himself. Now notice verse 10. He tells us at what juncture of time that the spirit of adoption will come into full manifestation. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. Then in verse 11, he tells us what the spirit of adoption will entail concerning our inheritance. He says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that he should be to the praise of his glory, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, notice that the Apostle Paul tells us that this spirit of adoption, which has to do with our inheritance, actually begins when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He calls that the seal of promise, the promise being the adoption and inheritance itself. Now, Ephesians 1:13 tells us, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here's your baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then in verse 14, Paul tells us that the spirit of adoption is down payment that will receive our inheritance, which is the earnest of your inheritance. So it has to do with the inheritance. And if it has to do with the inheritance, then we must know how it has to do with our inheritance. And Paul will tell us in a few more verses, so let's just continue, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now that is this body he's talking about, unto the praise of his glory. And now this praise of his glory is his doxa, which is his opinions, assessments, and judgment. So Paul is talking about the very mind of God that this baptism of the Holy Spirit will take you up to and is an earnest or down payment for it. Now, let's continue Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, your revelation in the Lord Jesus. Now remember, faith is revelation, something that's been revealed to you. That's what Brother Bram taught us. So Paul is saying here that these people had come up to their faith or revelation, and then he has, and love unto all the saints. Now we know that love is an outward expression of your revelation. The same apostle told us in the book of Corinthians, there remaineth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith is where it all starts out. And faith is a revelation. It's something revealed. It's something revealed to you, all right? And you expect something from what is revealed. You know, the young man has a revelation. This woman is to be his wife, right? Well, he just doesn't go off on a trip and say, you know, that, hallelujah, she could be my wife one day. No, something in him begins to, you know, an energy begins to build. And he begins to give her things and, you know, anything he can do to entice her, you know, and get her to look at him. And then that, you know, that then that hope or that earnest expectation, it opens up into what is called love, all right? Which the King James uses the word charity. You see, love is always has an expression to it, all right? And that expression is giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. All right, so love is expressed through giving, and without giving, there is no expression of that love. So, verse 16, that he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. Now notice, Paul ceased not to give thanks for the people because he knew that they were born again. They had faith, and it was being expressed in love towards one another. And so he knew that there was just one thing left to happen. And so we see in verse 17 that the God, notice the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't say that the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, said the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has a God, and this God is the Father of glory. Paul is praying for this God who is the Father of glory. And remember, the word glory, again, is the doxa, opinions, values, and judgment. So he's the Father of the opinions. He's the Father of the judgment. He's the Father of the... See, when in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, you know, we're changed from glory to glory. Okay? From our understanding, from our opinions to his, from our values to his, from our judgments to his. And then he says we're changed from image to image. Why? We're coming into the image of the firstborn son. You see? That's a promise for this hour. All right? Paul was praying for this God who is the Father of glory. In other words, the very mind of God, okay, that would come into the bride, praying for the Father of glory that he may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay, now, let me just... Now, notice Paul saw something in the church at that time. They had begun in faith and had come to the place of love, which is the expression of that faith. And he said, there is just one more thing that this great God who came down with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, because Paul knew as well as any well-taught Jew knew that adoption was about the son coming into full maturity and understanding of his father's ways and coming to the place where he's always about his father's business. Now remember, this all starts with our receiving the spirit of adoption, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because unless you have God's spirit in you, you will never be able to understand the things of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2. He said, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. Okay? So we're looking then that there's a growth. You start out as a baby, but you've got to be adopted. You've got to be a fully mature son. And so everyone in here this morning is somewhere between this birth and this image. And only you know exactly where you are. And some of you might not even know exactly where you are. But you know that you may, maybe I know I'm not here, but I know I'm not here, so I'm somewhere in between. Okay, so from his sermon, Key to the Door, Brother Bram says, no man can understand the word outside of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when a man says that he's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and disputes the word being right, there's something wrong. Isaiah 55:7 tells us, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the Apostle Paul tells us that the only way that you can understand the thoughts of God is to have the Spirit of God in you. That's 1 Corinthians 2. As is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for us, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Therefore, if you do not have his Spirit in you, how are you going to have those things revealed to you? For the Spirit, now, not just a Spirit, but the Spirit, there's only one Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, you see, that we might know. So, we receive the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Now, that's why you have, when you have people disputing whether the parousia is, look, people that say the parousia is false doctrine, they don't know the word. I'm sorry, but they don't know that Jesus taught it, that Paul taught it, that Moses, Peter and John and James, they all taught it. It's the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles. Okay, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. So, let's look again at this thought on the new birth, quickening unto you the word, and then releasing the very nature of God by his Spirit in your mortal vessel. From Ephesians 2 and 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. Now, how was that quickening come? It came by his word, the revelation stirring you. You know, the stimulation of his revelation. Here Paul tells us that we were spiritually dead. And, but we are to be made alive. In 1 Peter 3:18, that this quickening is performed by the Spirit of God, and the fact that God had to quicken his own son back from death unto life. It says, for Christ has also once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All right. Now, this word quicken was translated from the Greek word zoopoio, and which means literally to give life or to cause to make alive. So we see it is the Spirit of God coming into you that makes you alive. It's not a man giving you life. It's God. It's his word that gives you life. You know, Brother Branham said, no life can come except through the revealed word. It's not a man. You know, people say, well, you know, it's a bride. You know, bride gives you life. Bride don't give you life. God gives you life. You know, John 5:25, life was in the Father. He's the fountain of life. And he gave that life unto his son, and the son to whomsoever he will. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. Therefore, it is the Spirit of God that he placed within the son that was released back on the church that makes him a quickening spirit. For Paul said in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him, that's God's the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, again, that's God the Father, shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Now, listen, people say, oh, he's going to raise me from the dead. That's not what it says. You know what a mortal body is? It's not a cadaver, right? It's a mortal body. You're in your mortal body right now. But when you die, you're in a cadaver. This says mortal body. It says quicken that mortal body. You see? Quicken what? Quicken to the word so that you can see the word manifest before you. All right? Now, the new birth gets you ready for the body change. Notice here that Paul tells us that it is the Spirit of the Father, God, that will also quicken your mortal body. We know that God does it by the renewing of your mind. Then if this is the hour for the change of the body from mortal to immortal, then God the Father must be here to change the body. And you know, in order for that to happen, we must receive a renewing of our mind first, which is Romans 12. Now, in John 1:12, we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, that's exousia, to become or to actualize or manifest what we already are, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. So that, see, that life comes from God, and he says he has given us a power. That word exousia, it's a mental ability to make a right decision. You know, the exousia, that power, not dunamis, but that power, exousia, he gives to you to accept your sonship. Others he hasn't given that power, so they don't even know that they're sons. All right? Now, the Baptists would tell you this means that you were a hog and God gave you power to become a son of God, so you changed species. But that is not what he's saying. This is contrary to the law of life in Genesis 1:11 that says every seed must bring forth according to its kind. But what John is telling us here, but to those who were born with such a nature as to receive him, these are the ones that God has given an ability to make a right decision and to accept the role that God has given them in sonship. That's what it's saying. So God has given you an ability to accept the adoption of sons. God has given you the ability to accept that you will be manifested sons. You see, people want to put that off to the millennium. He's talking about now, this hour, the bride age. He's given you the ability to make a right decision to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son in a vast family of brothers. All right? Hearing, you recognize, you got to step into it, brother, sister. If Moses wouldn't have stepped into the water, it wouldn't have parted. If Brother Branham didn't step into those visions would not have been fulfilled. You see? Now, the same apostle spoke of this in 1 John 3, beloved, you are already sons, although you don't really know it, but when he appears and manifests himself in his true character, you shall be like him, and you shall see him as he truly is. And in seeing him as he truly is, you will begin to see who you truly are, and then you will begin to align yourself with who you truly are. You see, the wise version and the foolish version, they both heard the midnight cry, the shout, the message. One of them recognize he's here. He said, he said, behold, he's here. Come out to meet him. They weren't looking for a body like the Greeks were that came to Jesus. They were looking for God. The others came out. They didn't see the vessel, so they went off to those that sell. Probably the tapes of the vessel. All right. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul was letting us know that the very mind of God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God the Father, was to come into the church. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, he tells us that that his gospel would be believed in that day when God will come to endoxa or be glorified in his church. That means in that day when the mind that was in Christ actually comes into the church, then the opinions, assessment, and value will all be expressed in that bride. All right? They will have the mind of Christ and they will know what to do with his word. That's exactly what Brother Branham said in the spoken word. Notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he seen the Father and showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. See, John 5:19. So will the bride. And she shows her his word. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. And now I got a great big hallelujah, because here is the secret. The word is in the bride and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word, and she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord. She has what the Lord has already said thus. That's what thus saith the Lord is. Then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it has grown and serves his purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord. Or they just keep still. They will do the works of God. Oh, so what did he say? They will do the works of God, for it is himself in them doing it. It is God working in you to will and to do. Continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day, all things when he was here. He did not complete all things when he was here, for it was not yet the time. And we know it was not time then, because this is the hour it is appointed unto her for this bride age. Now notice the next verse, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope, the earnest expectation of his calling, that's the doxa, calling again, what the riches of the glory, the doxa, of his inheritance in the saints. So you see, until we know God's purpose and plan for our inheritance, we are not ready to receive it. Therefore, Paul told us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the Father is the spirit of adoption. It's to get you ready for the adoption. And Brother Brown taught us that the child, though a son, was placed under tutors and governors until the time of the adoption, when he had the mind of his father. Then he was worthy to be adopted. And then everything that belonged to the Father was shared equally, co-equally with the Son. And I hope you're getting what I'm telling you here. God has come in this hour with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself to give us a change of mind and to get us ready for a body, a change of the body, which Paul calls the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So we see in Daniel 70 weeks, he says, I truly believe that thing was done, and at this day, is when God is going to reveal these secrets to the church. He hasn't done it before, and the reason he hasn't done it is to keep the church awaiting and praying all the time. not knowing when it was coming. But you remember Daniel 12, he said, the wise shall understand in the last day. It's been given to him. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of Jesus Christ, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel come to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great deep secret things. Well, just as Gabriel came to Daniel, what is that? One angel to one prophet. See, so that's how God came. Now in Romans 8:23, we read, and not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay. Notice Paul says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That is what begins our process toward the adoption, which is the redemption of the body. In fact, that is what he also says in Romans 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I identify Father, see? Now, from his message, Position in Christ, Brother Brown reads to us the scripture. He says, for you haven't received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of, you have not received the spirit of fear again, bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. Now, after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, you're placed. Then you understand, after the ceremony said, and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son, sure, a daughter. When you are born again, that's right, that's your birth. But now you're positionally placed because we've received this, we've not received the spirit of fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means my God, all right? The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Now, how does it do it? You say, glory, hallelujah, don't bother me, a child of God, go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will not, the Spirit of God will do the works of God. There you go, John 14, 10, 12 again. See, the Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, John 14, 12. See, now, let's read then, then we'll have to stop because our time's getting late. But having made known unto us the mystery of his will to adopt us, according to the good pleasure of his, good pleasure which he purposed in himself, he purposed this himself before the foundation of the world. How many understands it? See, that in the dispensation, oh my, here we come again. Notice, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, you believe in dispensations? Bible says so, in dispensation of the fullness of time. What is the fullness of time? That's that there's been a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. There's been a dispensation of John the Baptist. There's been a dispensation of Christ. There's been a dispensation of church organization. There's been a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But now is the dispensation of adoption. All right? That's the world's waiting and groaning. When the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is that fullness of time? When the dead rise, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of dispensation of time, watch this, when in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Aren't you glad? How is he going to do it? Gather together all things in who? Congregation is Christ. How do you get into Christ? By one spirit, we're all baptized in one body, and the body is whose body? Christ, already judged. He took our judgment. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time he looks at the body, there it is sitting there, bloody. And I'm in there by how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over. Oh my. And when the fullness of the dispensation of time, that he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Okay. And to make known to the church the manifold wisdom. Now, in that gathering together, he said, the very mind of God would then come into the church, getting it ready for the body change, which is the redemption of the body, which is the adoption. And notice when it all begins was when you were in God as an attribute before the world was even framed. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heaven and place in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him or in his presence, and then in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, that gets us back to where I want to take us this evening and go back to a message called Hear Ye Him, where Brother Brown, who preached that message 18 times. He also preached from the position of the church and position of Pentecost, why Pentecost failed, and several others, 8 more times. He preached 28 times altogether. He preached on adoption. Brother Brown said that was the most sought at or the most requested sermon he preached. So he preached it many, many times. And in it, he says, now this child was obedient. Then here come a certain day when this child become matured. That's the day the Pentecost church ought to be right now. You Presbyterians ought to have been that a long time ago. You Baptists, Methodists, but what's the matter? Then there's a certain day coming that when the Father draw all the people around the regions that had come to the city, some great place, and he took and set his son on high and placed him up, and he put him on a beautiful robe, and they had a ceremony, and that father adopted that same son that had been born. He adopted him into the family. Oh, in other words, he placed him positionally what he was in the family, and then he became an heir of everything the father had. In other words, his name on the checkbook was just as good as his daddy's, and that's where the church should be today. It should be to that place. And I say this to myself, and I say to you, what a pity it is when I look around and see all the sin and affliction and sickness and people and so forth. They ought to be in a place in faith so separated from what we ask the Father and the Spirit of His Son that He would grant it to us. That's right. He took him into a place, and there he adopted him into the family, or as a special time when he set him apart. The church ought to be that way tonight. He says, an angel come to you and you set you apart and tell you your position, where you're at. Not a bunch of men lay hands on you. That's just earthly. I mean God. God sets you apart in a place where you belong. God does it. Your tutor. He's present when he takes a place. Now, notice God was doing here just exactly like he asked man to do. His son had been obedient. He had minded the Father. He hadn't been gadding about in places. You see what I am. My campaign is the biggest in the country. Yes, sir. He'd been obedient. He'd been obedient to the Father. He hadn't been gadding around the things and associating with them. He'd been obedient. And God took witness of the earth, Peter, James, and John, and brought down Elijah and Moses from heaven and stood them there and adopted his own son. He was glorified in the presence of these witnesses. And God came down and overshadowed him. And the Bible said his garment glistened like the sun. You see the robe of glorification on him. He put him on the robe before the witnesses of heaven for the witnesses of earth. So you see, these are promises for the bride in this hour. Now notice that the glorification, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment of God were magnified in his entire being. And they actually looked like a garment on him as well. But from his sermon, Total Deliverance, Brother Branham takes us from Christ and shows how it's supposed to be in you and I as sons. He says, Jesus was completely, totally man. Now, watch this quote, because this is really tremendous. He says, Jesus was completely, totally man. He could cry like a man. He could eat like a man. He could become like a man. He was completely, totally man in his physical being. But in his spirit, he was completely, totally God. So he made his flesh submissive to the spirit that was in him. See, that's what happened to Brother Branham. All right? You see, he was tempted in all manners like we are. He was a man, not an angel. He was a man. He had desires and temptations just like we do. The Bible said he did. He was a man, not an angel, above temptation. Hebrews 1 said that he was, Hebrews 1 and 4, and he was made lower than the angels. He was a man, completely man. That God took a complete man to bring total deliverance, and he filled him with his spirit. The Holy Spirit was in him without measure, and he was tempted like we were, and he was completely God. He proved it when he was raised from the, when he raised the dead, and he stopped nature and the roaring seas and the mighty winds. When he spoke to the trees and so forth, they obeyed him. He was God inside. And he could have been a man, for he was a man. But he totally and completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God for the service of God. And he is our what? Example. He didn't do that to put on a show, brother, sister. He showed us as sons what we're supposed to be. You see, oh, hallelujah. I just, when I see these things, I just want to weep. He was God inside, and he could have been a man, for he was a man. He totally, completely delivered himself as a man into the hands of God. He's our example. And we, men and women, we're also Christians. If he's our example, let us completely deliver ourselves into the hands of the Holy Ghost, that we might be subjects of the kingdom of God. He was totally man. He was totally God. But he surrendered his natural parts, his physical parts, his own thinking and his own doing, and his own cares. I do only what pleases the Father. There you are, totally delivered from human beings. The priest come to him, the great men said, Rabbi so-and-so, and tried to bribe him into their affiliation, denomination, but he was totally delivered because he trusted in God. did not the psalmist say, Thou wilt deliver him, for he completely trusted in me. All right? See, when Brother Brown says he's our example, he's not just talking, you know, metaphors. That's what we're supposed to be. If we're going to be in the image, we're going to be identical, just like him. All right? From his sermon, hear ye him, Brother Branham says. Now notice, when the child become of a certain age, if it had been a correct child, had been zealous of the Father's work, had been stable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not tossed about with every wind and care, not one day a Presbyterian, next day a Methodist, next day a Nazarene, and next day a Pilgrim Holiness, tossed about like a leaf on a troubled sea. If it was a stable, its mind, no matter where it was at, set on Christ's affections, working with one single heart, zealous of getting souls saved, and not the church's fusses, then in the Old Testament there come a day when the Father brought his Son out into the public as a witness, put a robe on him, set him up upon a great place where all the city could see him, and they had a law of adoption. This Father, to his own Son, who had been born into his own family and now was of age, and was a child worthy to take his place, he adopted, or placed his own Son into position. Any Bible reader knows that, the placing of a son. Then after the ceremony, that son had a right, his name was just as good on the check as his father's. There's where the church should be today. The things that I do, shall you do also. More than this will you do, because I go to my Father. He's telling us that for us. You see, I see a great example of this in Brother Reggie and his sons. Taking over the business, doing exactly, they've got their names on the checkbook. I mean, it's the same thing, brother. And God's done that for us. Hallelujah. Now, notice that Brother Branham indicates that John 14, 12 is the evidence that the name is on the checkbook and that son is positionally placed. John is a part of the spirit of God, of adoption, evidence that you are a placed as a son. That is where John 14, 12 falls into this end time bride age promise, because it is the en doxazo. It is the doxa of God magnified or manifested in your body. What is John 14, 12? The works that my Father does, I do. I live like him. I talk like him. I act like him. I speak like him. The works that he does, I do. I don't go around doing my own work and say that's God. But if he shows me to do it, I do it. Sons of God are led by what? The Spirit of God. Too many people put God out and they say, well, Brother Ram, I'm glad to have the tapes and all this. And, we got a message and, hey, you say that was good for him. So I'll ride in on that. You're not going to ride in on it because God don't have grandchildren. He has sons. See? No. But you have to know your place. We don't have the sign of Messiah. Don't need it. Not for our ministry. All right? Now, Brother Brand preached here, you hear him 18 times anyway. He said, now the son that was his son, in other words, he adopted him, he placed him positionally. How did he do it? Then that son's name on the check was as good as the father's, because he was in position. The father had vindicated, had placed that son in position, and I hope that you're getting this. And then that son was an heir of what the father had, and we are what God has. We're joint heirs with Christ. Now, if we are sons of God, positioned, placed in the kingdom, holding our place. Now, God has many places he could place you. Some are apostles, some are prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, so forth. God positionally places his son. So Brother Brown is talking about, look, God is already working in a fivefold ministry in placement there. All right? Now, remember, Brother Brown was taken up to the mountain. What happened? A sword was placed in his hand. Whose sword was it? The king's sword. There you go, brother. He was the wave sheaf offering for this age. He was so much like conformed to the image of Christ that people thought he was. Now, can you say that about yourself? Then why? Have you died? Have you really died to yourself? Because that's what he did. God helped him along the way by taking his wife, taking his kid. Anything he held dear, God just took it away until he had nothing left but God. You see, are we willing to die to self? From a sermon where I think Pentecost failed, he said, yeah, born again is a wonderful thing, but that's not all of it. But remember, there was an adoption of that child, and all the Old Testament has to be carried out into the new. He knows it's a type of shadows. You couldn't see some man, a figure with hat, a hand up like this, and then it would appear when the negative was made positive. It's got to be everything. Notice as they went, in other words, he's saying, look, if I have the shadow up here, you see the hand up there. It's not an elephant. It's a hand. All right? Well, it's not the image. So if you see that person like William Branham was so conformed to the image, well, what are you seeing? You're seeing Christ in him, the hope of glory. You see? You're seeing a man who's died, and Christ is truly living in him, just like the Apostle Paul said. I'm dead, but Christ is, I'm alive, but it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. All right? So, anyway, he says, he was mindful of his father's business. He was a gallant man. He knew all how to handle the business of the father, of his father's heart, and God had watched over the conduct of his church. Look, God did the same thing with his own son. He'd taken three of witness, etc. We got just a few more pages, so I'm going to just flip this because it's kind of re-quotes. It's different quotes, but same thing. He says, if we disagree a million, here's very good. He said, and he recognized him as my, he said, I recognize him as my brother. I feel him back, said, amen, sure. He says, I'd be too scared to stand on the platform and face evil spirits to know the Lord had, if I had envy in my heart against any brother, no matter who he is, that's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or live a Christian life, if we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he's my brother. See, that's where one of the things that we need to come to, because remember, in the New Testament, Brother Brown said, all the New Testament speaks of this hour. So every parable in the New Testament speaks of this hour. You know, you have the 10 virgins. We all know that speaks of this hour because, you know, we all know this is the hour of the shout. But what about the 10, you know, the woman that had 10 coins and she lost one? And so she had 9. Brother Brandon said the 9 coins that she had were the fruits of the Spirit. So I said, well, if the 9 coins were fruits of the Spirit, then that one that she's missing was a fruit. And Brother Brandon said, what is the fruit of the hour? He said, the teaching is the doctrine. So she had the fruits of the Spirit, but she didn't have the doctrine. Well, what about all these people that claim to have the teaching, but they don't have the fruits of the Spirit? They're in worse shape because they don't have the nine. They got 9 silver coins missing, you know, instead of just one. So, all right. So all the New Testament speaks of this hour. The 11th hour people, Brother Brown said, that's this hour. 11:11, you know, 19, whatever it was when the war ended. He said, we are in the 11th hour people. I mean, all these testimonies. He said, you know, there's a man that had a net. And he took the net and cast it into the world, or into the sea. What's the sea? Peoples, nations, tongues. When was that? When could that have been taking place? In this hour, we have the internet, and the gospel is catching people from all over the world. I know even our website goes into 190 countries, 190. One net. It's an internet, and it's catching the souls of Christ everywhere. So you know, all the New Testament speaks of this hour. So anyway, he says, if we disagree a million miles upon theology, if he loves the Lord Jesus, he's my brother and it's my sister, and we've drawn those lines, and if you can't love your brother who you can't see, or who you can see, how can you love God who you've never seen? And brother, when love goes out, God goes with it, for God is love. And you can never get anywhere without divine love, and you love one another, you love God. So Galatians 4:6, because you are a son, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This leads us to the other two promises of God for this end time bride. The first one being the Spirit of adoption. Second being Romans 8. Both of them are found in Romans 8. You can find that they tie in with the Spirit of adoption. So let's go to Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him, which is God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. For if we live after self, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the Spirit of adoption again to fear, and the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, God's own Spirit, beareth witness, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How? John 14:12. See? And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Endoxazo, which means the dox of God in our Zoe. And I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the doxa, the glory, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. People are thinking the manifestation of the sons of God, oh, that's millennium. No, Brother Branham actually tells us it's here. He said, why would it happen in the millennium? He said, that's here. We already are sons. We're just waiting. When he shall appear, we shall see him. See, the foolish virgin, they didn't see him, but the true bride saw him. They went into the wedding supper. But the foolish virgin didn't see him. They were looking for a flesh man. And they didn't see the mighty God unveiled before them. You see? Now, this promise number two for the end time bride of Christ to become manifested in this end time bride age, sons of God are to manifest as sons by manifesting his doxa in our Zoe, in our life. From God's place of worship, he says, what is the church? How do you get into it? When you're in there, everything that Jesus Christ was, you are. Even to be a son and daughter of God, he become you that you might become him. The things that it is, you're scared to use it. Or either you're not cooperating with his word. Now that won't do a bit of good, and I don't care what you do. If you don't come fully into that word, it'll never work. You see, this is the people that, you know, they speak out the most against it are those who are, you know, they go to bars, they drink, they do all this stuff, and they say, oh, we don't need the works of God. You know, Brother Brown did them. It's not in you, but so you want to fight it. The fact is, brother, sister, that's what he says here. Let's read on. Abraham says, if you can never get the scare out of the church and let them realize that they are and what they are positionally, healing will be the simplest message to be preached or anything else. But you're scared. You're afraid. You don't realize that you're sons and daughters of God. And now we will be. We are now your sons and daughters of God, not way off in the future. We won't sometime in the future sit in heavenly places. Now we're seated in heavenly places right now. And now we are sons and daughters of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be in the end, but we know we'll see him. For we have a body like his. We'll see him as he is, but now we are the sons of God, and the covenant. And the covenant made to Abraham and his seed after him. Now notice, now God didn't tell Abraham if you'll do this or if you'll do that. He said, I have. So the whole covenant of grace all together and no works about it at all. From Jehovah Jireh says, God chose Abraham not because he was an educated man, not because he was smart, but because that God saw something in Abraham before the foundation of the world. And that's the reason you're a Christian tonight, is because that God saw something in you before the foundation of the world and put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever framed. How are you going to lose? How can you do it? The Bible said the biggest fault that I can find with any of the churches, and especially the real church that's born again, they don't know who they are. You don't realize what the privilege that God has given you. You're looking for something way off in some kind of a millennium, but that's one that the devil has pulled over you. Now we are sons of God. Not we will be, we are now. And every redemptive blessing that the Lord Jesus died for is our personal property right now, and everything he died for, not we will be, but we are now. Let's skip to verse 26 from or 29 says, for of whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he also called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's in doxazo. But what shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, that is promise number three to the end time bride for the age. We are ordained to be conformed to the very image of the firstborn son, who is in the very image of God. In closing, Brother Branham says from his sermon, We Would See Jesus, he said, William Branham tells us the reason why John 14:12 is for all and what purpose it is for. He says, but now, while we're here seated, while he's here working with his church in the form of spirit, then if his spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way, because it's not your spirit anymore. It's his spirit in you, Christ's spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. See, we'll do the same works. We'll think the same thoughts. We'll live the same type of life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ, Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you as as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. Excuse me. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ. And what Christ's attitude was God's attitude, because the two work together, the spirit and flesh united together. Now, from the Messiah, he says, and then we'll close. They look like him. They act like him. They are his flesh, his blood, his spirit. Amen. That's the way God's church is, his eagles, his messiahs. They look like him. They act like him. They preach like him. They do the works that he did. These things that I do shall he also. More than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. Amen. These signs shall follow my eaglets. Amen. They'll do just as I do if my spirit's in them. Then they'll do the works that I do. And if they don't do the works that I do, it's because my spirit is not in them. Now, you think John 14:12 is a thing to just blow past? That it is what manifests you as a son of God. It is what brings you into the image, conforming to the image of the firstborn son. You talk like him, you act like him, you live like him, you preach like him, you do the works that he did. It's not you going out and trying to put those things on. The Pharisees tried it. Didn't work. But if you're son of God, you're led by the Spirit of God. And the greatest attribute Jesus expressed as a son was, it says, though you were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things by the things that he suffered. God has for us, brother, sister, just tremendous. Look, we are coming in, we're at the end time. The germ warfare is here. We're going to be heading into a depression very soon. And, the germ warfare actually brings on that depression, because, you know, they get people, they can't go to work and they can't do this. Well, then people can't feed themselves. They lose their mortgages. The whole thing goes apart. All right. What's it all about? Well, you're either going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, or you're going to become conformed to the beast system. And I could go into that, but I think it might scare some of you, so I won't do it. But that's happening right now. That's what the vax is all about, brother, sister. It actually creates in you a mRNA, which changes your DNA. And that means that you are no longer a pure human with the DNA God gave you, but you're a hybrid, just like the hybrid back in Eve's day. That son there was a hybrid. His name was Cain. He was half human, half man. That's what they're trying to do. That's what they're attempting to do. But God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I believe if you're forced and they force you to take the jab, see, if you willingly take it, that's your problem. But if you are forced to take it, I believe God will protect you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so precious to us in this hour. And I know I shouldn't be talking about this. Well, I do. I don't think I shouldn't be. Actually, as a watchman, I should be talking about these things. But so, Father, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to watch out for the people's sake, that the people just don't go blindly and follow the dictates of the government. Because some preachers are saying, well, you know, render to Caesar what Caesar, but they're not saying render to God what is God's. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to put things in our body that would pollute the body and change us from what God made us to be. So, Father, help us each to be conformed to that image, the image of your Son, which was your own image. And we just commit, Lord, your word into keeping, Lord, and we just pray that we would not only hear it, but we would recognize it, because hearing means understand, that we would recognize it, and then we would act upon it. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Where's your song leader? Or you come up, that's fine.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian. Let's stand. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad to be a son of God? Amen. When I didn't know I was a son of God, I thought I was a chicken, Brother Cyril. Amen. But now I know better. I don't have a chicken no more. I know that we're sons of God because that life in us bears witness with the word of God. Amen. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Amen. Well, amen. You know, I was thinking earlier, I know y'all don't have the words to this song out there. Are those little printouts, are they still in the back of those? Are those printouts in the back of there? They're not in there? All right, well, we won't worry about that. Amen. Because He lives, oh, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. All fear is gone. Oh, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth a living just because. I'll sing it one more time. Amen. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear. Just because He lives. Well, I think we ought to sing one more chorus and we'll let you go. I saw the Lord. Oh, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The angels cried holy. The angels cried holy. The angels cried holy is the Lord. Oh, yes, I saw the Lord. Oh, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The angels cried holy. The angels cried holy. The angels cried holy is the Lord. Amen. Don't forget lunch tomorrow after our brother ministers to us again. Amen. Want to thank you again, Brother Brian. Amen. Just come tomorrow expecting, amen, to worship the Lord and receive from Him. Amen. God bless you as you're dismissed. Just kind of hum that song. Amen. God bless you.